We are going to be in Luke, chapter 11 this morning. It's going to be a familiar, very familiar passage, and it's the Lord's Prayer. In Luke, it is an abbreviated version that Jesus taught in this case. I'm sure Jesus taught this several times throughout his ministry. And so it's going to be Luke 11 to 4. And what this is going to deal with is simply Jesus answering the question when the disciples said, teach us to pray. And as we go into this, I don't think we want to take this as some sort of legalistic requirement that we shall always pray like this every time. We all pray in a variety of ways. I don't have big tech, giant names for it, but I call it like we have what I call flare prayers, where it's like an emergency, whether it be a serious thing, someone got in a car wreck, or a small thing, you're late for work and you can't find your car keys. How many of us have just kind of stopped and just prayed for that thing right then? I don't think in that situation, Jesus is saying, you didn't say this right. That's not what we're dealing with. And then sometimes as a church family, we pray corporately. Tuesday nights, we have prayer night. And so as we pray corporately, we don't individually cover all these things that Jesus does, but we might cover it as a body, as a group. But we also have our regular and consistent prayer time before God, where we are alone, praising God, worshiping Him, confessing our sins, thanking Him, and offering our requests and seeking His wisdom. And then we also have periodic prayers that are extra special, exactly like, where Jesus went out into the wilderness periodically and just had extended time alone with God in the wilderness for longer periods, might even have prayer and fasting involved in that. In those times especially, this is what Jesus is teaching of how we should pray. What should be our attitude, our perspective, our understanding of what is our status and who it is we are talking to as we pray. And so as we go through this, a couple of things. First, we just want to learn about God and who it is we're praying to and who we are as His children coming before Him. And I think a question we want to ask is, during those times of personal private prayer daily or those special times, especially, but all of my prayer time, what does what I say when I pray say about my understanding of God, who He is, what He has promised, His goodness, and my status in His kingdom? So one more time, what does what I say about my view and understanding of God, who He is, what He has and has not promised, His goodness, and my status in His kingdom? And so we're going to read, it's a short passage this morning, and if you would please stand up as we do it, and we're going to do it a little differently this morning. We're not going to do this every time, but what's really neat about this is churches have been saying together the Lord's Prayer since the early church. I'm not going to bet money on it, but I think that even in the early church, there would have been times where people who heard these words come out of Jesus's mouth stood together with their fellow Christians and said it together. Throughout history, there have been people who were in a private room hiding from the government, and Christians shoulder to shoulder said this out loud together as their family members were kidnapped and taken to be tortured and murdered because they were Christians. Throughout history, Christians going into war have huddled together and said this together to find courage. And so to me, it's just so cool that we in Susanville Christian Fellowship and our safety and comfort can still be shoulder to shoulder saying out loud what our brothers and sisters have been saying out loud for thousands of years. So when we get to the part where Jesus says, Father, hallowed be your name, say it out loud. But be careful, this is an abbreviated version. So if you grew up Catholic and you're saying that version, you're going to be way off. So it's okay. So I would just like us just to say it together. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Thank you. You may have a seat. Okay, so we're going to kind of go through what Jesus is teaching, commanding, and kind of dive in deep. He starts with Father. I love so much that Jesus starts with that, because if you look at it, Jesus says, they say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I really think, I can't say this with absolute certainty, but I really think the disciples had in their mind, remember, Jesus has just got done praying. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so the disciples go, Jesus, we see you. You're the Messiah, the Son of God, King of Kings. We see you pray. How should we pray? And Jesus says, you should start with Father, just like Jesus does. Start the exact same way. Father. Last week, we studied, Daniel taught us from Scripture, the importance of our relationship with God and pursuing Him and our relationship with Him rather than what this world offers. So as we come to God, we are not speaking to a distant and indifferent God. We're not pleading with a selfish, vain ruler who we have to flatter in order to get them to hear us. We don't come before a master of slaves or a boss of employees where we're seeking payment for services rendered. We come before our Father, and we can come before our Father just as Jesus said, Father, because of Christ. Romans 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Because of Christ, we come before God Almighty, Creator of all things, omnipotent and holy, and we address Him as Father. Romans 8:15, Abba is like saying we address Him as Daddy. That's what we get to do because of Christ. So the first understanding of when we say, how should we pray? Know who we're praying to. A God who loves us dearly and affectionately. How encouraging and amazing is it that as wicked sinners who even deceive ourselves into our own self-righteousness, who deserve nothing but death, sorrow, and loneliness and destruction because of our willful rebellion against a perfect and holy God, who gave Himself up for us, can come before God even as we are still struggling with sin. We can come before God and He is pleased with us. He loves us affectionately and has taken it upon Himself to care for us if we will just humble ourselves and cast our cares on Him and nothing else. And it's because of Jesus, not because of me. That just has to. Understanding that must bring joy, humility, and immense gratitude into our hearts as we meditate on God's power and goodness and His immense grace and mercy. Hebrews 4 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As we marvel at the truth, the reality that we can approach God, the throne of grace, with confidence and speak to and listen to God Almighty as our Father, let us not forget why we can do that. Here's my point, and this is what Hebrews is alluding to. In the Old Testament times, you could not approach the throne of God. Only the high priest could once a year. You could not approach the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. We were not allowed to approach the throne of grace. So what changed? Why can we now? What has changed and what has not changed? And we're going to get to that, and that is what is set up, what Jesus is teaching in the rest of this passage. Because the next phrase, after Father, He says, hallowed be your name. We want to explain that. I don't think hallowed is a term we use very often. And we don't say your name in the same way Jesus meant it. So what does this mean? Hallowed is to be holy and sacred, to be set apart as uniquely perfect, righteous, and good. Uniquely, in other words, different than everything else, especially different than us. So to say to God, you are hallowed, it is to say to God, God, you are perfect and righteous and holy, and I don't understand. Like Isaiah says, His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. God is uniquely holy and sacred compared to us or anything else. Hallowed be your name. It is not referring to a title, like my name is John. No, not like that. The name here means your cause, your purpose, what you are, what you're about, both authority and purpose. So when Jesus tells us to say, Father, hallowed be your name, what we are saying is, Father, your cause, your authority, everything you are, everything you desire to happen, everything you cause to happen, every aspect of your will and purpose and character is only and always pure, good, righteous, holy, and correct. And we acknowledge it is infinitely better and more holy and more wise than whatever my ideas are. Your plan, God, is infinitely better than whatever I am about, whatever I desire, whatever you say, God, is infinitely better. So here is the point. We do not come before God with confidence as his children because he diminished his glory, his holiness, his power, or his authority. One more time. We cannot come before God with confidence as his children because he diminished who he is. We do not come to our buddy and pal. I was almost going to get a picture of it, but I detest them so much I don't want a picture. There used to be these hats that said, Jesus is my homeboy. If I had one, I would enjoy burning it. We do not come before our buddy and pal God. We go before the same God that in the Old Testament they could not approach in the Holy of Holies. So what has changed? Jesus humbled himself to become like us as a human, as we know from Philippians 2, but this is important. He humbled himself, but he never diminished his deity, his holiness, his righteousness, or authority in order to do so. So when we come before God, we are still coming before the same God as always, for all of eternity, holy and perfect, who spoke the world into existence, who saved us through his Son, and will one day judge the unforgiven sinners and send them into eternal damnation. We go before that God. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In John 8:58, Jesus, when they answered who, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. He says that in the present tense. That was a hugely authoritative way of Jesus saying, I am the eternal God who always has been, always will be, and never changes. That's what he said when he said, I am. God does not grow. He does not change. He does not mature. He does not get nicer. He does not gain or lose power. God, throughout all of eternity, did not become more gracious so we can approach him now. He has always been God. So what has changed? God did not change in order to allow us to come before him and say, Father. God changed us by giving us the righteousness of Christ so that we can now approach him with confidence. Colossians 1:12-13, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God didn't change. I did not change so that I can approach God. God changed us. He qualified us. So we must never approach God, even though we say Father, we say Daddy, we do not approach God as one of us. Even though Hebrews teaches us that Jesus sympathizes and empathizes and he understands, we still do not approach him as one of us. But with immense humility and gratitude, we approach him as his child because he made us a part of his family based solely on the blood of Christ. Not anything I did, not anything I thought, not anything I figured out or ever will do. God qualified us through the blood of Christ. That is why we can approach our hallowed and perfect and holy and powerful Father and call him Daddy. So we want to kind of pause and start to think some application here. Do we come before God as his child, with that confidence as his child, but with immense humility and respect? Do we come before God with immense gratitude that we can come before him because he qualified us? Do we come before him understanding his hallowed and perfect name and purpose and plan? So do we come before him with the faith that whatever answer we get to our prayers, whatever God causes or allows, whatever his will in my life, no matter how wonderful and joyful and no matter how difficult, that it is his hallowed, perfect, loving, and good plan and purpose for me? Do we come before God understanding that? That whatever occurs, whatever God's answer to my prayer is, it will fulfill my purpose in this life to glorify God and be prepared for eternity with him. Do we come before God understanding that? The next thing Jesus says in the prayer, I, to be honest, kind of find the scariest thing once you start to think about what he's saying. And he says, your kingdom come. What does that mean? What is God's kingdom? What does it mean for it to arrive? Here's, I can tell you what it's not. We are not cheering God on, going, your kingdom come. We want you to win. We're not, that's not what we're doing. We are, it's a statement of faith. The kingdom of God is the reign of God that has both already occurred in us through Christ. It has already been established and guaranteed by Christ's victory over death, but it's also the coming kingdom of God where Christ will directly reign in a new earth and a new heaven, and we will live in fellowship with him as his perfect, sinless children. We've already read Colossians. Look at verse 13. For he has rescued us. It doesn't say he's going to. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Many theologians like to look at this idea, this truth of God's kingdom come and Colossians 1:13, and we say already and not yet. Christ has already been victorious. It is done, but not yet. We're not all the way there yet in our experience as Christ's children. That won't come to full fruition until the end times and Christ returns, but he has already been victorious. His kingdom has already come. So if that is true, why did God, Jesus, tell us to pray this? Why say, your kingdom come, if it already has? And that's not changing. Are our prayers required to somehow bring about the end times, the final kingdom of God and its final glory? No. Will our requests that God's kingdom come somehow make it arrive quicker? No, it won't. So what is it we're doing, saying, when we say, your kingdom come? We are not asking God to make something occur, because for us, it's already occurred. As his children, as a Christian, it has occurred already. It's more about what are our lives about and what do we seek as we pray. So the question is this: do we trust? Can we say, your kingdom come? Do we trust God's rule in our lives? Do we desire and long for God's authority over us? Do our prayers reflect a desire that he reign and rule over us, and we long for that, and it's a good thing? Do we trust that God's kingdom is good, and it is what's best for us because it most glorifies him? So the question for us when we say Jesus, when we see Jesus commanding us, telling us to pray, your kingdom come, the question for us is, what is my goal of what I'm praying for? Is it to glorify God, proclaim his kingdom, and submit to his reign in all aspects of my life? The greatest thing that could happen in our lives on this earth is for God to have absolute authority over us as we submit to his ways. The greatest and most joyful life for us is a life that glorifies God and proclaims his kingdom with our voices, our attitudes, and the events and happenings of our lives. That is just the greatest thing. So is that what we want? A little bit of, I call it John Westfall doctrine here. If you can sincerely pray, your kingdom come, if you can sincerely pray that without pause, without a little bit of trepidation, then you have way more faith than me. Because if we sincerely pray, God, your kingdom come, do we understand what we're saying? Because so often, God is glorified through the endurance he provides in our trials. So often God is glorified in the joy he provides in the midst of sorrow. So often God is glorified in the faith he provides during tumultuous times, the encouragement he provides in the midst of tragedy, the forgiveness he provides when we have been wronged and we need to forgive someone else. So I would encourage us all, as we say to God, "Your kingdom come," understand that we are asking God that his will, his plan, and his glory come to fruition in our lives, whatever that may be. And it's trusting that that is what will bring the greatest joy and purpose in our lives. That is what your kingdom comes. So like I said, if you can say that without pause, wow, I can't. Lastly, of what we're going to cover today, we're not even going to get to verse 4. We're going to get to "give us each day our daily bread." And that'll be the last part this week that we cover of the Lord's Prayer. So as I looked at this, and Jesus is commanding the disciples to pray, he says, "Give us each day our daily bread." My first thought is, why not ask for a week? Why our daily bread? A couple of passages, both from the Old Testament and where Jesus taught, that tie into this. Exodus 16 is where God rains down manna from heaven. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go eat out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. Matthew 6, Jesus teaching, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The truth that Jesus is teaching in the Lord's Prayer, that God is commanding Exodus, that Jesus taught in Matthew, is not that we're required to live hand to mouth, that when you go to the grocery store, buy individual slices of bread, only what you need that day. Don't get the whole loaf, because that would be more than a day's worth. He is not teaching that we can't save our money and plan ahead. That is not what God is teaching. The question, the truth here, in all of this, is where do we find our security? So I want to make this very clear as we continue. I'm going to preemptively say this. I'll say it again. This is not saying we cannot pray for long-term things. It's not what it is saying. God's word never says that. It doesn't say only pray about your troubles today. It doesn't say that. It's a different thing. However, where do we find our security? Do we find it in the goodness and faithfulness of God, or do we find it in what we can provide and accumulate for ourselves? When we come before God and petition him with our requests, are we first and foremost asking him for the most important thing he can give us? Faith. Do we come before him knowing and trusting in his goodness and his faithfulness, that he will provide what we need to glorify him? And do we trust that if he doesn't provide it, then he will be most glorified with us not having it, whatever it is? Do we trust that if he doesn't provide it, then he will be most glorified if we don't have it, at least right now? Do we trust God to carry us through our problems today? I honestly really do not think when Jesus said, "Give us our daily bread," he was talking only about food and sustenance. Do we trust that God will carry us through our problems today? Or do we demand that he remove the problem, and this is the key, so that I don't need to rely on him for comfort, peace, encouragement, and strength? The reason the Israelites were not to collect more than a day's worth of manna was not a logistical whatever problem. It was about faith. It was God said, "You will rely on me each day, not on what you can accumulate. That is not what you rely on." So as we pray to God, just check our hearts to know what we are asking. God promises us a peace that surpasses understanding, and he promises joy in the midst of sorrow. We can trust God's goodness and faithfulness, that he will always be faithful. But God also promises that he will give us faith, and we're told that faith is to be desired. It's more precious than gold. So brothers and sisters, just be careful that our desires and prayers aren't asking God to give us earthly treasures so that we don't need him. One more time, be careful that we are not asking God to give us earthly treasures so that we don't need him. Being a child of God, being in the presence of God, God's grace to give us faith in him, God being glorified in our life is the greatest, most peaceful, and joy-giving thing we can experience in this life. So what Jesus is saying is, it's okay to say, long term, God, this is hard, I want this solved long. It's okay, it's good to do that. But ask God for our daily bread. Ask God for our daily peace, our daily joy, daily strength, encouragement, comfort. Ask God to help us trust God's goodness today. And then tomorrow, we'll ask him again. It is to have faith that we don't need God to take away all of our hardships today so that we won't have sorrow tomorrow. One more time, this is important. We don't need God to take away all our hardships today so I won't have sorrow tomorrow. I can have the hardship today, I can have the hardship tomorrow, and God will give me joy today and joy tomorrow. You don't have to remove it all. He might. Wonderful when he does. But we will be God's child tomorrow as much as we are his child today. So why do we worry about tomorrow? I want to emphasize something. Family, please don't think God's word or I am saying that somehow asking God for long-term requests is bad. The opposite, it is good. Of course, we can and will and ask God to heal us, care for us, take away our pain and sorrow with long and difficult struggles. Of course, we will pray that God bring our lost loved ones into his family one day. It is glorifying to God to do that. However, God does not promise that he will give us a lifetime stockpile of food or take away all of our hardships while we are still on this earth. Think of it this way. God does not promise to give us a year supply of food. He promises to give us a day supply of food 365 days in a row. Each day, go to God. The Apostle Paul, as many of us know, struggled with this. He had some sort of painful issue, we don't know what it is, and he pleaded with God multiple times to have some sort of ongoing pain removed from him. And that was good that he asked God to do that. And we see what he records about it. He says, 3 times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. May God graciously grant us the faith to trust him today, glorify him today, rely on him today for the peace, joy, strength, encouragement, sustenance that we all need this day. And we have the guarantee of Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit within us that God is faithful and he will carry on to completion what he has started in us. And God owns us, he loves us, and he is our Father who cares for us. So may we honestly, truly go before God Almighty, our loving Father, as his precious child, trusting him and desiring that his kingdom be glorified in our lives, and to ask for, hope for, care, comfort, joy, and encouragement for today. Trusting that God will not abandon us somehow between today and tomorrow, and we can entrust our lives to him to be cared for and transformed and renewed daily by him, because he is faithful and he is good. I want to close with this passage. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When I think about this truth of give us our daily bread, I think of my friend Joan Archer. See if I can get through this. I really like Joan. For all of her life, she has prayed, God, take away this pain. But she has prayed every day, Lord, glorify yourself. I don't know why I cry about this. Joan would laugh at me if I was crying. I just picture Joan on her deathbed, which she will say and Archer will say is going to be soon. Anyways, I would picture Joan thanking God one day and saying, Lord, thank you for all the pain and trials because you were glorified in my life. And that's what she says every day. I'm sorry, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. Lord, I am so impressed by the people who suffer and rely on you each day. Lord, thank you that I have not had to do that. Lord, thank you for the goodness and your generosity and the easy life you have given some of us. Lord, thank you for the encouragement and peace that you give us through all of our trials. Lord, I pray that we would just seek you each and every day and trust you this day and not worry about tomorrow, but cast that care on you. Again, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your love for us. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Colby, would you please lead us in communion? Where are you, Colby? There. Colby and James? False. And John. Thank you.